Good morning. It's great to have everyone here this morning on Mother's Day. I realize this is a day that mothers pretty well call their own shots, and so kudos, mothers, for requesting that we start off the day here before God. So it's exciting. It's good to be here, and for all those watching remotely, we're glad that you are with us. I want to mention one thing right very quickly. Inside your bulletin is an insert, an outline, and you'll see me after services with a tub of candy. And what that is for, the reason for that is I reward our children. See, we have 3 through 2nd grade in Bible hour, but 3rd grade and up, in here, even on up through teens, if those kids will bring me a filled-out outline after services, they get a piece of candy. So it's a pretty good exchange. Anyway, these are 3 that I received recently. And I have to tell you, these are precious to me. And I think they are to you as a church family, right? It's our young people growing up. They're not just in the room. They're paying attention. And they can. And the sermon is not on a fourth-grade level, right? But they can learn. And there's a lot that they can pick up and grow in. And so I encourage you, if you did not get a bulletin or if you did not get an insert, there are more out there on the table. And so encourage your children with that, if you would, please. All right, motherhood. I saw these recently on Facebook, and just a few, you know, pictures that speak to motherhood, right? I think this mother has already told them many times. I already told him enough. When I think of mothers and motherhood, it just reminds me, mothers get tired. Mothers get tired because they do so much. And so, anyway, those pictures to me speak to that and remind us. Mothers, we're so thankful for you. And so a sermon today, 3 points about motherhood, and I hope will be encouraging to you. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll start with an occasion where an angel comes and tells 2 different ladies that they are going to be mothers. And both of them are quite surprised. But the angel first comes in Luke chapter 1 to a man named Zechariah. So you have this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they are a godly couple, and they're serving the Lord. And Zechariah's a priest, and he's serving as a priest. And while he's doing that, an angel appears to him. This angel tells him that his prayer has been heard, and he and his wife are going to bear a son. So now you stop for a second and understand this prayer. How many times have Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a child? We'll find out in a minute in this chapter. If you don't know, they are way past childbearing years. In fact, Zechariah is doubtful. He has doubt. He doubts this angel about that they're going to have a child. And so they're past childbearing years, meaning they have prayed for a child for how many years? How many months? Over and over and over. And it's just I just want to make a quick point that sometimes God answers prayers not in our timing. And if you're praying for something and God hasn't answered it, and maybe you've gotten so discouraged you stop praying, I want you to start back up, keep praying, because God's answer sometimes comes at a time we don't understand, but maybe we will later. So God tells this to Zechariah. Zechariah and the angel, God through the angel, also Luke 1:14, he tells Zechariah, he says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." There's so much joy in our human experience at the birth of a child. And so Zechariah, now he doubts this angel. And in fact, his answer in verse 18, he says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife's advanced in years." He has some kind of doubt. And at the least, he says, "I don't see how this could happen." At the most, Zechariah is saying, "I'm not sure I believe you." Nevertheless, the angel's response in verse 19, the angel says, "My name is Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God." And I don't know how he said it, but I kind of think he said it like that. You know, we don't know. We have lots of angels that we read about in the Bible. A very precious few do we know their names. He says, "My name is Gabriel, I stand in the presence of the Almighty, and I'm here to tell you something. And so he tells Zechariah, not only will this happen, but until it does, you're not going to speak a word. You're going to be mute. In fact, if you fast forward to the end of this story with John, it's John the Baptist who this baby is. If you fast forward 8 days after his birth, they come to circumcise him and they come to name him. And this angel Gabriel said his name's going to be John. In those days, you would name a firstborn child after the dad, oftentimes. If you didn't name him after dad, you'd name him after, you know, uncle, grandpa, somebody. So the people come. They come to circumcise the child, be with his family, and what's the name going to be? Well, they ask Elizabeth, what's his name going to be? She says, his name going to be John. They say, Elizabeth, you sure it's not going to be Zechariah? It's not going to be, you know, somebody, John's not, there's not a John in our whole family. They turn to Zechariah, they say, they don't speak to him. They motion to him, which tells me, I think Zechariah not only was mute, but he was also deaf. I think the angel, for 9 months, he could not speak. I think he could also not hear because they motioned to him. I don't know how you do that, but how do you motion? What's his name going to be? I don't know. But Zechariah says, give me a piece. He motions for, I need to write on something. Gets a piece of paper. He says, his name is John. And then he can speak. And so this is about John the Baptist. And verse 24, so Zechariah, he goes home after the angel tells him, let's go back to him and the angel. He goes home, and verse 24 says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Elizabeth is grateful, and she knows that God is the reason for this. And so, now it's fast forward. So she has conceived. Now 6 months later, this same angel, Gabriel, he goes to another. Now this one, another Jewish woman, but this one is young. This is Mary, mother of Jesus. He goes to Mary before she has conceived and tells her she's going to have basically the Son of God, the Messiah. And it's going to be, as a virgin, it'll be a miraculous event. And so when Mary learns of this, Mary, she goes straight to Elizabeth, who's her cousin. So these two ladies are connected. Mary goes straight to Elizabeth, and it's 6 months now that Elizabeth has been pregnant. When Mary gets to Elizabeth and greets her, John the Baptist in the womb, 6 months in the womb, he leaps. And Mary's excited. Elizabeth is excited. You've seen two pregnant mothers rejoice with each other and enjoy motherhood together. And these two do that, and they praise God for it. And then Mary makes this statement in her praising of God, verse 46. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And we have a song. We sing a song with these lyrics, right? And this is what Mary praises God. Elizabeth praises God. And I remind you, mothers, motherhood is a special joy. Praise God for it. Praise God for it. If you have experienced it, if you are a mother, praise God for it. Because God is the author of all life. Right? We don't create life. We can't create any life. God does. So, verse 57. When it came time for Elizabeth to give birth, she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. And that's what happens. The joy of a child. When a new baby comes to a family, the family rejoices. And the mother, you mothers, you rejoice in a very special way. Every single child. I remember when Stephanie had Sydney. Then we were trying to have another. And she was pregnant with another child. And we had a miscarriage. She had a miscarriage. She wanted another child. You ladies know it doesn't matter if you have no children, if you have, right, two or three. If you want another and you lose one, it's heartbreaking. And when she became pregnant again, it was such a joy. And having Abby, every child is such a thing to rejoice with our mothers. And motherhood, mothers, you've been blessed so much. All right. Let's move on to Exodus. Now, let's go. This is way back in time, Exodus 1:22. So this is roughly 1,400 years before Christ. And Exodus chapter 1, we read about the Israelites in slavery. So these Hebrew slaves in Egypt, and they've grown as a nation to the point that Pharaoh is fearful. They are strong. They're getting so many and so powerful and strong, he's fearful of a revolt. And so he makes a commandment that every male Hebrew baby born is to be killed. You let the females live, every male to be killed. So Moses' parents and Moses' mother, her name is Jochebed. But Exodus 2 and verse 1, we read about a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. I don't understand exactly what they saw in Moses as a child. I think it's more than just, this one's pretty, let's try to keep him. I don't think that's it, right? It has to be more than that. But Hebrews tells us a little bit more. 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden. Well, Moses isn't doing the hiding, right? So this is speaking to his parents. He was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so that's a mouthful, right? That's saying a lot. Not afraid of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has power, a lot of power. And them not being afraid of Pharaoh shows their great faith in God. They are going to obey God, and they feel this child has a future and destiny, and there's something about this. And of course he did. So Jochebed, the mother, what they do is they hide this child, and they raise the baby to a certain point, and they're hiding him as long as they can. And then when they can hide him no longer, she makes a basket, they place him in the river among the reeds. But you stop and think for a minute, she had a couple choices here. She could have continued to hid him in her house until whatever happens, come what may. But she makes a sacrifice, and she places Moses in a place where she's not going to have him anymore. And she makes a sacrifice. I want to make just a very quick point. Adoption can be a wonderful, amazing thing. And adopted children, if in a good family, they actually do quite well. And sometimes a young mother in a position, maybe she feels she's not able to raise this child or provide for a child, and chooses adoption. I just want to make a quick plug. That is not to be, shame on that young mother. Sometimes that choice is a choice of great sacrifice. And so, pray about that, because there are opportunities, and many young couples want a child and need to adopt a child. And so adoption is a great thing, can be. So Jochebed makes a sacrifice and places Moses in the river. Now, of course, God takes care of this, and the daughter of Pharaoh comes and finds him and raises. Moses will grow up in Pharaoh's household, but he will actually be, the daughter of Pharaoh has Moses' mother nurse him until he's out of that age. And so what a blessing. But once he's out of that age, Jochebed doesn't have Moses in her house anymore. And it just speaks to the sacrifice of mothers, which a great chapter and passage on this is Proverbs 31. And just 3 verses out of this section about motherhood. Verse 15 says, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. I love this passage in Proverbs. It talks about women and as wives and mothers, and basically says they work hard, they are wise, and this is talking about a noble woman. So she works hard, she's wise, she's smart, she serves, she blesses, and mothers, you sacrifice so much. When I was young, I didn't think about my mother sacrificing for us. You just, as a teenager, you don't think much about that, and I didn't. But as an adult, I look back and I know and I realize Mom chose not to work till I was a senior in high school. I'm the youngest. I'm the baby. And she, that was a choice. And by making that choice, we had, our family had less finances, but that was a sacrifice that her dad chose. And it's just an example. I appreciate Mom for that. Your mother, every mother makes sacrifices for the children. They do things for their family, putting them first. When our girls were young, I remember them crying. You know, I'm laying, it might be the middle of the night, and I'm laying in bed, and I hear them crying. Stephanie hears them crying. I think I can sleep through this. I think I can. My sleep strength is stronger than that cry. I think I can do that. And oftentimes I did. But her, she would go and take care. She would get up and go. Mothers do, right? And so for our girls, I look back and I know, I look back at every Christmas, every birthday, Valentine's Day, Easter, Halloween, all these special times and moments, and Stephanie's the one that makes those special for our girls. That's what mothers do. They sacrifice for the lives of their families to make them better. And then the third point, I want to take us, flip to Acts 16. I want to take us to, let's go back to a time shortly after Christ, during the time of the church, when the church is growing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is he's traveling, he's preaching, and he's converting and basically starting churches in every city that he would go to. So Paul goes to Iconium. It's in Asia. He goes to Iconium, and some of the unbelieving Jews there, they run him out of town. They're trying to kill him. They try to stone him. He escapes. He leaves Iconium, and he makes it to Lystra, and he preaches there. He does pretty well in Lystra, except that those Jewish men who did not believe in Christ, they came from Iconium 20 miles to Lystra. They found Paul in Lystra, and they stoned him. This is the time in Lystra where they stoned Paul, thought he was dead. They stoned him. They left him. He's not dead. And so he lives through that, and Paul continues. Well, a little bit later, Paul doubles back and goes back through these same cities. And he goes back through Lystra, where he was stoned. And he comes upon a young man named Timothy. So Acts 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and the brothers at Iconium. That's the town 20 miles away that had the Jewish man who stoned Paul. Timothy, this young convert, I don't know, Paul, I don't think converted him, but he was converted and became a Christian. He grew up a Jew, and so Paul is so impressed by this young man. He didn't have a godly father, didn't have a Jewish father, or a father that believed in God Almighty. But his mother did. And his mother raised him to follow God, and then they were converted to Christ. And he became a Christian, Timothy did, at a time when being a Christian could get you stoned. You think Christianity is hard for us today? It's nothing compared to those times. And so Timothy is an impressive young man, and he has a great reputation with outsiders. And so Paul takes Timothy on a missionary journey, and they go to a town, they go through a town and spend some time and start a church in Philippi. Then later, Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by good news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul is so grateful for Timothy. What an asset. And this young man, Paul's going to send him to the Philippians to encourage them. He doesn't have anyone quite like Timothy to work with. And then later, Paul writes a letter. We have two letters to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy didn't grow up with a believing father, but he had a believing mother. And his mother instilled faith in him. And his mother's mother instilled faith in his mother. And so you see how that faith was passed down. That's what we're doing here. We're not just here we are here to worship God, to honor God, to commune with God, to fellowship with each other. We're also here trying to pass faith down. And the faith instilled in a child is priceless. And mothers, the fact that we have a larger crowd on Mother's Day than we have on Father's Day speaks to you mothers. It says something about you. It's something that us fathers could learn from you in that way. Mothers have such a heart for God and passing down their faith, and thank God that they do. You think about in this church family, how many mothers and grandmothers go to such great lengths to make sure their children know to follow God. I think that's one of the most beautiful things there is. Amen. One of the most beautiful things that there is. And mothers, when you work hard to get up on Sundays and to come on Wednesdays and to get your children ready, and dads, you do too, but our day is in June, so we'll double back to that. But mothers, when you go to all this hard work getting your children here, you wrangle them, you calf rope them, right? And you dress them, and you bring them, and you wrangle them. It is the most important thing you'll do all week. I dare you, tell me something more important. It's the most important thing you can do. And many mothers do extra in getting their kids ready for church. And I appreciate my wife as a minister's wife. Any minister's wife does extra because typically the minister has duties that they're tied up with on Sunday mornings. And so, or any of you single mothers or mothers that are bringing your children and dad's not here, he's not here yet. Okay? I say that word on purpose. But I appreciate my wife for that. I appreciate my mother as a preacher's wife. She did that with us. All you mothers, all the things you do for your children, it is so worthwhile. And we're so proud of you, and we want to help you. And there are a few things that we have in place that are in place to help our mothers and young fathers. And our nursery is one of those. However it is a blessing to you, that's why we have it. For any who need it, want to utilize it, there are days that you do and days that you don't. We also have a cry room. There's a room here with a glass and curtains and blackout curtains and a lock on the door, and that room is multi-purpose. But it's for some mothers who are nursing their babies. Maybe they want to be in there, but still they can hear what's going on in here. Maybe it's also a room where some mothers with a young child who's just a little too loud, they need to take the child out. That room has been used as a training room. Does that make sense? Train a young child how do we act in church service. Anyway, mothers, however you want to use it, but it has a lock on the door for privacy as that is needed. We want that to be a blessing to you. Bible hour, we want that to be a blessing. Not just to our children, because they learn in there, but also to the parents who are in here who can learn, right? Learn a little better without having to wrangle a young child, 4 years old who can't, this sermon is not for a four-year-old. And there's something else. So there's something we're in the process of doing, we think and hope will help our mothers, grandmothers, whoever has a baby that needs a little rocking. So we're in the process of putting a couple glider chairs, a couple rocker chairs on the outsides. We'll start with two and may end up with four. But now that we have chairs, that's something we can pull out a chair and make space and have something in this room. So mothers, you have a baby that needs rocking. You don't have to go to the nursery and get in the rocking chair. You don't have to walk around in the foyer. You could stay in this space and do that. And so just anything we can do to help mothers instill faith in their children. That's what we want to do. All right? So mothers, keep it up. Church, pray for our mothers. Pray for them. They have a difficult, difficult job. And so we're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. And we want to offer this as a way of helping you if you have a need. We would love to stop and pray with you if there's something that we could lift up to God on your behalf. If there's one here this morning, we always offer this as a time. Any time is a time to give your life to Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism. Anytime, day or night. We do it all. We don't schedule them. We do them anytime. But we would do it now if there's anyone here that wants to give their life to Christ and become a Christian. If you have a need, come while we stand and sing.
I am a